right here in these two pews right here. Can you guys come on up here? I'd like to have you close. That'd be good to... Good. No, you did. You do not need to get up. You're good. Good to go where you are. Thanks, guys. Hey, it's a blessing having these teenagers here, isn't it? Come out on a Wednesday night, and a lot of them are so faithfully here. I just appreciate it. Some of them have been coming here for years, and so I'm grateful for them and for their being so faithful coming to church. We're in Galatians chapter 3, if you would, Galatians chapter 3. Last week we talked about an interrogation. Paul interrogated the Galatians, beginning with that somewhat of an insult, "O foolish Galatians," that he asked the question in verse 1. And so he interrogated then. Now tonight we want to look at how Paul instructs the Galatians. And he turns tonight to basically God's plan of salvation to describe it. And so we want to get a good view of what that is tonight and how Paul gave it. One of the things I really appreciate about the Pauline epistles is that he shows us how to give the gospel to different people. And when he has a different audience, he speaks differently. Not, the message doesn't change, but the method as to how he delivers it. Tonight, he is dealing with these false teachers, these Judaizers, their false teaching. And so now he is going to use Abraham to drive home his message, which is their flag bearer, essentially, who they consider themselves so proud to be a descendant of. So he tells the Galatians about the conversion of Abraham and then God's covenant with Abraham. And so I want to look tonight, starting verse number 6, Galatians 3, verse number 6. The Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Father, I pray tonight that you help us to, as we review, many of us are, if not all of us, are aware of what salvation is. Can we be reminded tonight and be grateful for it? And then may we use this information to reach others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it starts out here with talking about Abraham and his seed. In verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness." Now, Abraham, all Abraham had to do to be saved and go to heaven one day was to believe God. He had to trust in God for his salvation, just like we trust in God for our salvation. It was a salvation on the principle of grace. This is evidenced by the fact that Abraham believed. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham, talks to him about the land, about the land that he's to leave and to really go, but doesn't really tell him where to go to. Told him to leave the Ur of Chaldees, turn his back on everything he knows, turn his back even on parts of his family, and go to where God would show him to go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, the Bible says, "By faith he sojourned into the land of promise as in a strange country." Tells us in the next verse, "For he looked for a city with which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So Abraham, by faith, turned his back on everything that he knew, and he essentially left his old way of life and set out for eventually heaven. He became a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. But it was not this when that happened, as we know Abraham's life, we've kind of followed it before and talked about Abraham quite a bit, but as he did that, that was just the beginning. That was not the point yet where it was counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15, God talks to Abraham about himself and talking about what he's going to do for Abraham. Now, Abraham brings up the obvious. When somebody tells you that you're going to have children that are like the sands of the seashore or the stars in heaven, and you're 90 years old and don't have one child, it's a hard thing to believe, isn't it? And so Abraham doubted that. It doesn't say he doubted, but he asked God about it. He said, hey, I have no son. So then God takes him and shows him the stars of the heavens. So these are going to be like your children. They're going to not be able to be numbered. So shall thy seed be, is what God tells him. Now I have 8 children, and now they're starting to reproduce. I can imagine that within a few decades and beyond my time, that I will have quite seed population the earth, populating the earth, if the Lord tarries. Probably not like the stars of heaven. That's not hard for me to believe, though, that I'll have lots of yoders. Isn't that a great prospect to have lots of yoders roaming the earth? And so, one of you shook your head. I'll pray for you. But Abraham here had nobody. He had no son. He had not one child. And so he asked God about it. And God told him, this is going to be your seed, these stars in the heaven. And you know what the Bible says? Abraham believed God. That's hard to believe, but Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. When he put his faith and trust in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. And when he did that, that was the change in his life. Then we see the incredible story of God making his covenant with Abraham. This is in Genesis 15:12. Abraham went into a deep sleep. And I think that's interesting because when God made his covenant with Abraham, he had nothing to do with it. Abraham didn't, he was sleeping. He was in a deep sleep. He wasn't the perpetrator of the covenant. God was. And so God did all the work for him. And Abraham had nothing to do with meriting his salvation. Nothing. He did not earn being made righteous. He was sleeping soundly when the covenant was written. Just as we also can do nothing to earn our way to heaven. We can do nothing to save ourselves. It is all a work he has done. So the point that Paul's making to the Galatians is clear. He's telling them that these Judaizers, these false teachers that came in, they made such a big deal about being part of Abraham's seed. That was we find that in John 8:33, the pride they took in being Abraham's seed. And that's all well and good. So he tells them how Abraham was saved. How was he saved? Simply by believing the Lord. No more, no less. And that in itself went against the belief in this false teaching of the Judaizers. So I like how Paul takes basically their standard bearer, and he uses that to then show them how he got saved. But Paul's only getting started. If that's how Abraham gets saved, how does everybody else get saved? Same way. Same way Abraham did. By belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same principle exactly. Now, Paul underlines for us 3 things here. Look at verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He emphasizes the same faith. The Jews boasted to Jesus about being part of Abraham's seed. The very ones that are plotting to kill Jesus boast to him about their pedigree. And so Jesus told them that they were nothing of the kind. In fact, they were physical descendants of Abraham. But that gave them no special status with God. The Bible says in John 8:39, this is Jesus speaking back to them, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do what he did. And what did Abraham do? He believed. What did they do? They did not believe when Jesus preached to them and taught them. So you might be Abraham's DNA, but you're not Abraham's children, spiritually speaking, because you're not believing. So being a child of Abraham, which is what the Judaizers boasted themselves of, really has nothing to do with their physical, as far as the Lord's concerned. They looked at it that way, but he did not. Spiritually, they were not the children of Abraham. They became Abraham's children when they did what Abraham did, which is believe on the Lord. It's a matter of faith. You remember that song you sang in Sunday school? I'm not a big fan of it, but the Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And what is it? It goes on to say, I am one of them, and so are you. I always was confused when I got old enough to realize I'm not a Jew. How am I a son of Abraham? Well, right here. We're son of Abraham when we do what he does, when we believe. All right? And so that song does actually have a little bit of scriptural backing to it. So, But then he underlines the sure foundation. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. By the way, going back to where what they were so proud of being Judaized. This is good. Listen up to this, teenagers. It's very good for us to realize that it does not matter in the eyes of God where you came from or who you are. You know, a lot of people, I'm sure you run into it at school, run into it at work, a lot of people think they're special because of their pedigree or because of who their parents are, because of the money they have or the house they live in or whatever the case might be. It didn't mean anything to Jesus that they were descendants, pure descendants of Abraham, something they took great pride in. Matters what's in here, right in here, and that's what we have to put a focus on. So, salvation is by faith. Paul's driving this point home. Paul says to his Galatian converts that the Galatians should be justified by faith. This is not a new idea, by the way. God's idea or the plan from the very beginning was salvation by faith. Paul is not preaching some new gospel. In fact, he's really preaching the same gospel as preached all the way back at the beginning of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. He talks about the seed bruising and all that. That's the first time that Jesus is prophesied. Then look at verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, the Judaizers would point Paul back to Moses or the law. And we're going to talk about the law in a minute here. But Jesus, or Paul here pointed them to Abraham. Now, looking at Abraham in Scripture, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul draws us attention to three things again here. First of all, the curse. Now, it's interesting that he talks here about the works of the law under the curse. The curse of the law. The Galatians had all of a sudden become bewitched by the law, essentially, according to what he's saying in verse number 1. Who hath bewitched you? This is what it's the teaching, the false teachings coming in, that they're having to do things, the works of the law, to add to their salvation, or added more to salvation than what it was. And so Paul brings this up. What about the curse? Have they mentioned the curse to you? Have they told them what Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 says? Cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, have they been told about the curse of the law? Now, listen up here carefully, because we're going to talk about what it means to be really, really good if we're going to obey all the rules. Let me give you a few curses here. Deuteronomy 27 and 28, full of them. And let me just give you a few. This is not by near all of them here, but there's just a few. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. That's cheating someone. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that taketh the reward to slay an innocent person. And on and on and on it goes. There's lots of curses there. So essentially, Deuteronomy 27, 26 sums it up when it says, cursed be he that conformeth not to all the laws. So let me ask, is it possible for us to conform to all the laws? What is 650 some odd laws in the Old Testament? Let's just stick with the 10. You know, can we obey the 10 commandments, all of them, every day? I can't. And I would assume you probably can't either. I can usually obey them all the way up till I get out of bed. And when I'm out of bed, it all goes south. So Paul's asking, how about the curse of the law? Because this is a curse that's on them this very day. It's on them. Those that try to claim the law. Did your Judaizing friends tell you about the curse, he asks, essentially here. You want to put yourself under the law, you better understand you have to obey all of it, every bit of it. Because to fail in one point is to fail in the whole thing. So, if we're going to put ourselves under the law, we've got to make sure that not for a single moment, not a single law can be broken. And that's a terrible prospect, because none of us can do it. Now, this is what the Galatians, this is why this is an emergency letter we called the first time that we talked about the when we introduced Galatians, because Paul wrote this to try to stop this false teaching, because here the Galatians, they're trading in the free the gospel of freely bestowed salvation by grace because of God's price on Calvary and trying to replace it with the law. The most sincere Jew in the world cannot keep the Mosaic law. Any one of us, just pick out a day, tomorrow, just tomorrow, try to obey just the Ten Commandments. Just the Ten Commandments, try to obey them. It's an impossibility, especially when you start adding things like Jesus added the thou shalt not commit adultery. We think, oh, that's an easy one. But then he says that if you look at a woman to lust into her in your heart, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Now that makes a different one there, doesn't it? Thou shalt not kill. I haven't killed anybody. But then Jesus added that if you hate somebody, it's like killing. Anybody ever hated anybody? Yeah. And so it's a difficult thing to keep. Well, we can't keep the law. So it's hard for us. It's impossible for us then, or it was for them, and it is for us today. Then we see a contrast here. Look at verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This is a quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It's quoted three times in the New Testament in this passage here, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. Well, it goes all the way back to Habakkuk. He had a problem here. In his book, if you read the book of Habakkuk, he's almost more concerned about solving a problem than he is with delivering the message. Habakkuk is bothered because he knew that the Israelites had sinned and that they were guilty and that the judgment was coming and it was inevitable. And he accepted that part of it. But the problem he had is that God had appointed the Babylonians to be the ones to bring judgment to Israel. And they were way worse than the Israelites. And so this didn't click in Habakkuk's mind. How would you use somebody that's way worse than us to judge us for how bad we are? Well, that didn't seem fair. God's answer was pretty simple. Trust me, the just shall live by faith. It wasn't, when we start trying to determine if God's fair or not, we're going to get ourselves in trouble anyway. Just, we need to trust him. The just shall live by faith. So Paul's struggle here was with those that would replace simple trust in God with the works of the law. I found out this week in just reading up on this text that this is the text that changed Martin Luther. Now, he was, went through a whole stage in his life where he learned about, where he was struggling with his belief system, and eventually he came to Christ. But he had tried the law. He was a zealous monk. He had fasted and prayed till he was just a skeleton. He had flayed himself, whipped himself until he was full of bruises and covered in blood. He had done penance. He went on pilgrimages. And one day he was crawling on his hands and knees, the story goes, and he was crawling up Pilate's staircase in Rome, praying to the Virgin Mary every step of the way, when God just used this passage to illuminate in his mind, the just shall live by faith. He rose from his knees, dusted himself off, and he was a new man from then on. That's the message Paul's trying to pound home. The just shall live by faith. Not works, not the law, but faith. Now comes a conclusion. Look at verse number 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. This is a quotation from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. The law says, this do, and thou shalt live. Do. That's the, if you want to just sum up the law, or sum up religion for that matter, in one two-letter word, do. That's what the law is all about, doing. That's what religion is all about, doing. This is the theme. The word runs all throughout the law. Let me give you a few verses. Exodus 18:20. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws that they work, and the work that they must do. Leviticus 18:4. You shall do of my judgments. I am the Lord your God. Which if a man do, he shall live. Leviticus 20:8. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. Leviticus 22:31, you shall keep my commandments and do them. Leviticus 25:18, whenever you do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And it goes on and on and on. That's what the law is, doing, 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 doing. Exodus 19, verse 8. Remember that, the people answer after the commandments were given by Moses. The people responded, all, listen to this, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Think that's a possibility? That's a great goal, isn't it? Can we really do everything the Lord has spoken? Can we do all of his commandments? That was a little bit of a naive statement at that time because we cannot. It's an impossibility. Now, Paul says the law is not of faith. It is of works. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16. We'll look at a couple verses here. Matthew chapter 19. You know the story of a young man that came to Jesus. And he says in verse 16, good master, what good thing shall I, what's the next word? Do, that I may have eternal life. Jesus pointed him immediately to the law. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, why did Jesus point somebody to the law? That's not the right answer, is it? How will I, what must I do? Well, he's focusing on doing, so Jesus stays right into his wheelhouse. So he's going to, you want to talk about doing? Let's talk about doing. And he takes him to the law. And read on here. He said unto him, verse 17, that you keep the commandments. And then in verse 18, the man asks him, which ones? Which commandments? Now, Jesus could have answered all of them. That's the right answer. Again, you have to keep all of the commandments. But he's going to take him just to the section of the Ten Commandments that deals solely with man. You know, part of the Ten Commandments is vertical and part of it is horizontal. And so Jesus only sticks with the section here that is horizontal with man. And look what he says, verse 18. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's an addition there. It's not part of the Ten Commandments. But he gives them those, and then he included that last one, the really, really tough one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is the young man's answer? He said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He was aware of his lack, and most people are. They don't have that fulfillment of salvation, and they feel like something's missing. Sometimes that's why they throw into their religion even harder. But what lack I yet? So Jesus shows him, because you've really kept all the commandments, have you? Oh, really? And so then Jesus, what does Jesus answer? If thou be perfect, then go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus proved to him that he had not kept all the commandments, including what he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This man had lots of poor neighbors, and he was very wealthy. He had lots of people around him in need, and he had the ability to part with that to help those in need, but evidently, as we see from him walking away, he was not willing to part with his riches. So he did not love his neighbor as himself because he was hoarding his money and he would not give it to the poor. I think that's why Jesus brought that up specifically. Do we have to give our money to the poor to be saved and to go to heaven? No. But he's showing him, you did not keep the law. And the reason that we point people to the law is to show them their need of salvation, which is what Jesus did with this young man. He was a lawbreaker. Jesus showed him that. It's funny that he kept the technical points of the law, but where he failed was the law of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That condemned him. The law says do. Grace says done. And then finally, Abraham and the Savior. Paul has spoken about Abraham and the seed, Abraham and the scripture. Now he talks about Abraham and the Savior. He has introduced the Galatians here to to the curse of the law, talks about that. And then, here's the interesting thing here. Look at verse number 13. We're back in Galatians 3, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In verse 13, this quotation comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, when it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I would think that Saul, in his unconverted days, had a real problem with this issue right here. Because there is a special curse in Israelite, really in the law, according to the Bible, there's a special curse on those who hung on a tree. Israelites did not kill people usually by hanging them. They killed them by stoning them. There's several times in the Bible that God judged people specifically in this certain way to show that they were cursed. You remember the story of Balaam. Balaam was asked by the King Balak to curse God's people, and Balaam tried because of money in it. And so he tried to do it. God wouldn't let him do it. And finally, Balaam said, you know, I can't curse God's people, but I can tell you what to do. Start mixing them in with the world's women. Bring the women of Moab and start mixing in the world, and they'll destroy themselves. Because what I can't do with a curse, sin will take care of it. And so they do that. They do that exact thing. And the Bible says, and Israel abode in, this is Numbers 25, in Shittim, and the people begin to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people into the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So now they're starting to actually become idolaters because of the people that being around. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Now, there's not any... for sure how many, but there must have been 1,000 or more of these heads of Israel. And this is not normal. Again, Israelites normally stoned people, but here, this was a special curse. This is to show God's wrath on them. Several other famous people died in the Old Testament by hanging. There's Ahithophel, if you remember, died by hanging. There's Absalom, a man who tried to raise a coup against his own father. There's also Judas Iscariot in the New Testament, who died by hanging himself. So Saul of Tarsus would have been very familiar with this Old Testament curse. And now people are preaching and teaching this Jesus character, this is before he's saved, and he's fighting against him. And it would have been really, really hard, even if he was prone to believe what he heard about Jesus of Nazareth, he had to deal with this part that Jesus was hanged on a tree. He was hanged out in front of everyone. And the Bible says, cursed is anyone who's hanged on a tree. So according to Old Testament law, and then that he would be under a special curse. Well, we understand here that he wasn't made a curse for us. He did die in our place. And so Paul recognizes that now. So Jesus died under God's curse. This now becomes not the hardest thing to believe about Christianity, but one of the most impressive things about Christianity, that Jesus Christ did that for you and for me. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Jesus died on the cross because we could not obey the law. We could not be good enough to get heaven ourselves, and so he died on the cross. He became that curse for us. The law is under, Paul's talking about the curse of the law. We're under that curse of the law because we cannot do it. So Jesus became that curse for us. Isn't that exciting? Now all we need to do is accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. Think again about all the curses that are part of the law aimed directly at those who break the law, who are unable to keep the law. When Christ died in our stead, all those curses were aimed at him. He died on a tree, the very symbol of the curse of the law. He wore a crown of thorns. Thorns, if you remember, were a symbol from the curse of the fall. And he became that curse for us. So Christ removed the burden of the terrible law's curse. But there's more. Paul points out now the blessing that is now received through Christ. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham was also available to the Gentiles, which again just emphasizes that it's not your birth. It's not whose descendant you are. It's a spiritual decision. Who in the world would want to exchange that free grace that God offers and exchange it for the curse of the law, for all these. Why? Why would they want to do that? And that's Paul's point. That's what he's trying to show them. Why would you want to put yourself under this curse? Jesus already put himself under that for you. So just accept him for it. But again, like we mentioned last week, the law is very enticing. The law is enticing because of our pride, because we like to have a part in our salvation. We like to be able to look and say, I'm going to heaven because I am good, or I'm so blessed of God because I am good. And we understand it's nothing but grace. That's why God saves us, because of grace. We don't deserve it. So if you're here tonight and you've never come to a point in your life where you accepted the free gift of salvation in your life, consider this tonight. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do enough good things. It doesn't matter if you live to be 90 or 100 years old. You cannot do enough good works to take you to heaven when you die. You can't, because if you put placing yourself under the law, there's a curse there. And a curse is based on the fact that you can't keep it. And so Jesus Christ paid that price for us. What a blessing that is. And Paul is making clear to these Galatian people, don't trade what you have for something that's not true, which is what they were in danger of doing. We also need to be careful, even in the church today. We do not allow ourselves to ever be sucked into false teaching. And if we talked about last week, false teaching often comes accompanied with a whole bunch of Bible verses. We got to be wise and understand the Lord's will in it. So, Father, we thank